Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Welcome, everyone. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, your host for this hour. Thank you for listening, and I hope you will join me as we cast the nets of our lives into the deep with Jesus, with hearts of trust, hope, and expectation of what he has ready for us. You know, it's interesting because the Bible says, the sacred scriptures say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no heart has experienced what God has prepared for those who love him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no heart has experienced what God has prepared for those who love him. I just want to stress that when we have Jesus with us in the boats of our lives are very rich and exciting, and it's an exciting adventure. So I ask the Lord to please bless all of us in this time together. We've got some technical difficulties going on here. We're not able to broadcast on Facebook like we normally do, and that's a really sad thing. But, you know, technology is technology, and the Lord is good, so we just hang in there and hope for the best for next week, all right? My job in this hour is to encourage you to live your life in the abundance that only Jesus Christ can give you. I've had a very full life. I've done a lot of things. I've been with the Lord, without the Lord. And because my life has become so much richer with the Lord, I really can't help myself. I have to share that with everyone. Since I joined the Catholic Church in 1999, I've learned and experienced such treasures of understanding and joy. It's my privilege to share with you some of those things, and I hope that they do encourage you. A host like me is trying to figure out exactly what the Lord wants us to speak about each week, it can be challenging, as I've told you before, because it's not what you need to talk about, it's what you need not to talk about. There are so many riches in our faith. I mean, nonstop, over 2,000 years worth of riches that we could discuss, we could point out, we can grow from. So putting aside all of that and only focusing on what God wants you to do this day is not easy to do, because your mind is so full of all this beauty and wonder and excitement, you can't sometimes calm it down until the very last minute. But over the last couple of weeks, the Lord has laid on my heart something very, very important to me. It's a very near and dear thing to my heart, and it's also very important to the Lord. And so I really want to share something with you, and I ask you to just bear with me, because I'm a little out of kilter because of Facebook not being on and having to do some last-minute things because of that. But anyway, I'd like to begin with a Bible verse segment that came during the Mass readings earlier in Lent. I believe it was last week, but it's from St. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Now, if you are a regular Bible reader, you know that when Jesus says, Amen, Amen, I say to you, or Amen, I say to you, you need to listen, because he only says that when he's trying to emphasize something extremely important. So when you hear that at Mass or when you're reading it, take note of what follows, or what the whole segment, okay? Because that is the emphasis. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, some Christian churches claim that the Old Testament is irrelevant since Jesus Christ came. That is not what Jesus said and lived. In fact, I have, in my travels, seen some Christian churches that have signs out front that say, we are a New Testament church. Well, I'm not sure what they mean by that. And I haven't stopped to ask them, but you cannot divorce the New Testament from the Old Testament. It's one big, beautiful love letter to us from God. It shows who he has been and who his people have been from day one. And so you cannot divorce the New Testament from the Old Testament. The New Testament builds on the Old Testament. The Old Testament prefigures and prophesies about the New Testament. So it's one big, beautiful story that you need to know both sides of. So anyway, as Jesus said here, he hasn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He has come to fulfill it. So the Ten Commandments are just as relevant and essential as the day they were delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. Let me say that again. The Ten Commandments are just as relevant and essential today as the day they were delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay? We are to take them to heart. We are to observe them. And, you know, Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor. Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they are all about loving God and loving our neighbor. But you need to still look at the Ten Commandments so you have an understanding of how God looks at loving him and loving the neighbor. So, this leads me to a commandment I wish to focus on today. Now, first of all, some of you might not like what I'm going to focus on, but it's not my law, it is the Lord's law. So please hang in there with me as I point out the importance of this commandment. And please listen until the end, because perhaps you've never really understood what this commandment is all about. And of course, we could study this for years and still not have it complete. But I've put together a few things that I've learned, especially since I became a Catholic. And I would like for you to understand it better, because I think that the life of joy in the Lord, the abundant life with the Lord, is impossible if we don't observe this commandment. We can fool ourselves and think that it's okay, but it's a commandment. It's not a request from the Lord that still stands in this day. And this commandment is the third commandment. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. 6 days you may labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But on the seventh day he rested. Okay, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. All right. Now, you know, scholars, biblical scholars say that, you know, if you want to believe that in 6 days the Lord created the earth, you can believe that. Or you can understand also that 6 days to the Lord is not 6 days to us. He goes by a different timeline than we do, in that he works in eternal time. We work in human time. And there's official words for that, but I'm not going to go into that right now. But basically, that's what he has said. It is a commandment. All right, so bear with me. Hang in there. Don't give up. All right. In Old Testament times, it was not only a day of rest for the Israelites that the Lord had commanded them to observe, but it was also a day to honor him for liberating them from slavery in Egypt. This came on Mount Sinai when Moses and the Israelites were leaving, had left Egypt after and being liberated from slavery, and they had paused at Mount Sinai, and God called Moses up the mountain, and that's where he received the Ten Commandments. These are not suggestions, they're commandments, but if you take the time to read them, ponder them, and think about them, why would God tell us these things? Why would he command them? They aren't laws of nastiness and rigidity. They are laws of love, of how to live the abundant life, how to stay in communion with him and with others, how to make society work in a way that serves us in joy. So this command to observe the Sabbath is twofold. It's a day of rest and a day to include worship and thanksgiving to God. We as Christians celebrate the Sabbath on Sundays, the day Jesus arose from the dead. And for us, it's also to be a day of rest and to honor him for liberating us from slavery to sin and death. See, they celebrated it as a liberation from slavery in Egypt, physical slavery in Egypt, and we celebrate it to honor him for liberating us from slavery to sin and death through the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus made complete the Sabbath that began at Mount Sinai. He fulfilled and grew our understanding of it. He did not abolish it. Even though most of the world has forgotten the Sabbath, and many Christians actually have forgotten the Sabbath, and treats the Sabbath like any other day, we Christians should not. For our good, for our salvation, for our joy, we have been given this commandment. And, you know, it's kind of funny because when I was younger and I wasn't Catholic, I would read my Bible every day and night. I would pray every day and night. I was very faithful to the Lord in so many ways. But for about 5 years, I think it was, I didn't go to church. Not once. Probably on Christmas and Easter, but the rest of the year, no. And I thought I was fine, but I wasn't fine. But sometimes it takes a rude awakening to figure that out, but that's another story. But basically, even though most of the world has forgotten the Sabbath, and some of us Christians have, we need to keep the Sabbath day holy and set apart. Okay, it's a commandment. All right. And it's for our good. It's for the betterment of our lives. Okay. So anyway, I want to read my favorite Old Testament scripture about the Sabbath. And again, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So when he talks about the Sabbath of the Old Testament, he's talking about the Sabbath of the New Testament as well. And this is what he says to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from following your own pursuits on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the Lord's holy day glorious, if you glorify it by not following your ways, seeking your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will nourish you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'm going to read that again. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from following your own pursuits on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the Lord's holy day glorious, if you glorify it by not following your ways, seeking your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will nourish you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. By the way, the heritage of Jacob that is spoken of in this scripture was the promises the Lord made to Jacob, that he would watch over him and keep him and would not forsake him. So those promises the Lord has promised to us if we rejoice in the Sabbath and do as he has asked us to do. And also because those promises to Jacob that apply to us, watching over us, keeping us, would not forsake us, that touches all aspects of our lives. It pleases him so much that he rewards us for it. We don't deserve it, but he rewards us for keeping the Sabbath in astounding ways. Our whole lives are affected by it. If you have read scripture as much as I have, you understand that all through scriptures, it speaks repeatedly of how the Lord delights in his people when they seek him and obey his commandments. He delights in his people. And it's not just referring to the Israelites and the Jews from, the chosen people from before we Gentiles came into the kingdom through Jesus Christ. He delights in all his people, all the believers who trust in him and obey his commandments. All right? And so, what I want to, hold on a second, I've lost my place, but I'll get it back, right? I want to focus on, if you don't mind, the Sabbath as a day of rest. Okay, before we get into the worship part, let's talk about the day of rest, because that really is the part that's for us. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for our delight, for our good. And so he points that out. That's another promise. The Sabbath was made for us. So let's look at the Sabbath as a day of rest first, and the promises that, the Sabbath, this is a quote from a book that I really like, and I will share that with you in a minute. It gives us freedom from the slavery of work. Again, it gives us freedom from the slavery of work. We can become so busy or so dedicated to our work that we allow ourselves to become enslaved by our constant doing. Rest can seem like a waste of time, but in reality, we were created to have periods of rest. It is a part of the rhythm of life. One evidence of this is that we get sleepy, and we are refreshed by sleep. So, I would like to recommend one of my absolute favorite books. And I'm going to read a little bit of it to you. But I would recommend that you pick it up. And it is, the name of it is Sabbath: Finding Rest, Renewal, and Delight in Our Busy Lives. It's by Wayne Muller. Sabbath: Finding Rest, Renewal, and Delight in Our Busy Lives. In Our Busy Lives, right? Wayne Muller. There's a recommendation, a review from a doctor, Rachel Naomi Raymond, and she says this is a book that may save your life. Sabbath offers a surprising direction for healing to anyone who has ever glimpsed emptiness at the heart of a busy and productive life. Just because we're busy and we're active doesn't mean that we are happy, that we're fulfilled. All right, and I'm going to read a little bit of this before I have to take my mid-hour break, and it's under the section called Remember the Sabbath. In the relentless busyness of modern life, we have lost the rhythm between work and rest. All life requires a rhythm of rest. There's a rhythm in our waking activity and the body's need for sleep. There's a rhythm in the way day dissolves into night and night into morning. There is a rhythm as the active growth of spring and summer is quieted by the necessary dormancy of fall and winter. Necessary dormancy of fall and winter. There is a tidal rhythm, a deep eternal conversation between the land and the great sea. In our bodies, the heart perceptively rests after each life-giving beat. The lungs rest between the exhale and the inhale. We have lost this essential rhythm. We have lost this essential rhythm. Our culture invariably supposes that action and accomplishment are better than rest, that doing something, anything, is better than doing nothing. Because of our desire to succeed, to meet these ever-growing expectations, we do not rest. Because we do not rest, we lose our way. We miss the compass points that would show us where to go. We bypass the nourishment that would give us succor. We miss the quiet that would give us wisdom. We miss the joy and love born of effortless delight. Poisoned by this hypnotic belief that good things come only through unceasing determination and tireless effort, we can never truly rest. And for want of rest, our lives are in danger. And And it goes on to say, even when our intentions are noble and our efforts are sincere, even when we dedicate our lives to the service of others, the corrosive pressure of frantic overactivity can nonetheless cause suffering in ourselves and in others. It says, despite our good hearts and equally good intentions, our work in the world rarely feels light, pleasant, or healing. Instead, as it all piles endlessly upon itself, the whole experience of being alive begins to melt into one enormous obligation. It becomes the standard greeting everywhere: I am so busy. Our lack of rest and reflection is not just a personal affliction. It colors the way we build and sustain community. It dictates the way we respond to suffering, and it shapes the ways in which we seek peace and healing in the world. With a few notable exceptions, the way problems are solved is frantically, desperately, reactively, and badly. Despite our well-meaning and generous souls, community and corporate leaders are infected with a fearful desperation that is corrosive to genuine helpfulness, justice, or healing. Okay. Basically, born of weariness, we rush headlong toward doing anything that will make problems go away. Whether it's constructive or not, we have deprived ourselves of the rest and the time to ponder and to experience life the way God wants us to and to see clearly. How many times have you been on vacation and gotten rested? And when you came back to work, although it was difficult, you had fresh insight. You understood things that you didn't, that you may not have understood before you went on vacation. So after our break, I'm going to continue with this conversation about the benefits of observing the Sabbath for our rest and also to make the Lord happy and help us to understand who is our God. Is our work our God? Is our own desire our God? Or is He really truly our God? And what does that mean for our Sabbath? I'll be right back. Don't go away. God bless you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everyone. We've been talking about the Sabbath, so don't give up on that. But first of all, I want to make an announcement. We, the radio network, is having a special Wake Up America dinner on Sunday, April 14th from 1:30 in the afternoon to 5:30 in the afternoon at Malvern Retreat House. Kathleen McCarthy will be speaking that day, and so will Mark Houck. Mark Houck is the young man who was, his house was stormed by the DOJ, and he was arrested for defending his child in front of down the street from an abortion clinic, while he was being verbally assaulted by a man. And so Mark Hout went through hell. His whole family went through hell for a while he was being defended, but the Lord delivered him from that jail sentence and justice prevailed. And he's going to be speaking that day. And Kathleen, of course, it's all about being awake and being alert and being prepared in this day and age. And we really want to invite you, Tickets are only $55 a person, $100 per couple, or $400 for a table of eight. You come, you get dinner, you get wonderful speakers. There are raffles, and it's just a lot of fun. They're serious subjects, but it's a lot of fun. You get to meet a lot of wonderful, like-minded people. You get to learn things, and it's just a delight. Just a delight. So please come and join us. You can register by going to our webpage, inhissign.com. Inhissign, all one word, inhissign.com. You can do it by mail, which the information is on the InHisSign website, or you can call in the station here, 610-527-2906, and register. But please come. I would love to meet you and get to know you, and so would the other broadcasters. All right. Anyway, back to our subject. Okay, we were talking about, you know, the Lord has given us the Sabbath for rest and also for worship. All right, so let's finish up on the rest part, okay? It gives us freedom from the slavery of work. It gives us permission. In fact, it commands us to stop and slow down, all right? In Sabbath, we remember to celebrate. It's really a celebration of what is beautiful and sacred. It gives us time and the rewards of closeness to family, loved ones, friends, and to God. We light candles, we tell stories, we play games, we watch movies together, we eat, we nap, we love. We spend a time in union with each other and with God. We might even go out and serve others, the poor, on the Sabbath in the name of God, but together as a family. I know of a wonderful family, many actually wonderful families that I've met by serving with Mother Teresa's sisters in Chester and Norristown. They have, for years, brought their children to the convent, to the streets, to serve others who are less fortunate than they are, others who are just in need. And those kids have grown up to be beautiful, giving, generous people. And it was a joy to them to serve as a family in a ministry. This is a joyful thing. But at least be home and with your family. Our lives thrive when we make this a priority. When the Lord says to remember the Sabbath, he really means remember that everything you have received is a blessing. Remember to delight in your life, in the fruits of your labor, in your family, in your friends. And also remember to stop and offer thanks for all of those things and the wonder of it all. He says, you know, if we don't remember, we will forget. It's a conscious thing to remember. Okay, and the Jewish people, I've told you before, they have a very wise saying, to remember is to live, to forget is to die. Okay, ponder that one. Okay, let's move on to looking at the Sabbath as a day of worship, a day for the Lord. I'm going to read to you Psalms 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. I'm going to read it again. We can never hear it too much. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Our Lord, the scriptures are full of sacred promises that God makes to his people, to we believers who do what he says and who love him. Okay? So, in the Old Testament prophesied that in the New Testament times, Gentiles, which are everyone other than the Jewish people, would honor the Sabbath, and that eventually from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. That's what the Lord said in Isaiah 66. From one Sabbath to another, all flesh, all peoples, every person shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. From the earliest days of the apostles, from the earliest days of the church, even while Jesus was here present, the church community was gathered together on on the Sabbath before Jesus rose from the dead, and now on Sunday to attend Mass. This fact is obvious when you read the Bible, the early church documents, and other historical sources. It's everywhere. It speaks volumes. This was the norm. The Sabbath was always observed as a day of rest and as a day of worship. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote, "We have an obligation to give visible, public, and regular worship to the God who created all things, including ourselves, who has blessed us in many ways, and who has saved us from slavery to sin. Just as we attend to our material and physical concerns, such as getting proper sleep, food, exercise, and cleanliness, we must attend to the well-being of our souls through prayer and public worship." Let me read the first line again. We have an obligation to give visible, public, and regular worship to the God who created all things, including ourselves. What, my brothers and sisters in Christ, what are we saying to the world about who Jesus Christ is in our lives if they see only empty parking lots and church buildings? What are we saying? Think about it. Our faith has never just been a Jesus and me faith. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what Jesus said, and that's not what Jesus lived. Okay? Our faith is not just about Jesus and me. It is a witness to our neighbors. It is a community faith. A community. Jesus could have walked this earth all by himself, preached all by himself everywhere, walked alone, but he did not. He walked, he gathered a community around him. He formed a church around him so that they could support each other and also to learn and to minister to the world together. If you are watching The Chosen Season 4, if you have seen it or are seeing it right now, it is from the perspective of church, the disciples and the believers, and how they work together, how the good things and the bad things that happen in a church environment, in a believer's environment. It's not easy, but Jesus is with them, and Jesus is with us. And it's in that community that the beauty of our faith really blossoms. So our actions are a witness to others. Okay, in the Old and New Testament, we see how important the temple as God's house and later within the communities of the early Christian church were. The temple was the center, and these early Christian church was the center of believers' lives. The greatest sadness in the Old Testament times or before Christ, and the distress for believers was to be cast out of the assembly because of disease or lifestyle. For instance, the lepers were not allowed to be in temple. So that cut them off from other believers. It cut them off from the graces of the temple and from worshiping the God that they loved, etc. And it was devastating to them. That's why the first thing that Jesus told them to do when they were healed, when he healed them, was go and show yourself to the priest so you can get back in temple. Because he knew that's what they needed the most and what they wanted the most. So we also see how important and essential temple and church is by the fact that Our Lady and Saint Joseph presented Jesus as an infant at the temple. They found Jesus in the temple when he was 12 years old. Jesus taught in the assembly of the temple. All right. And then you look in the book of Acts. I mean, it's full of all of the actions and things that happened in the early church. It was always in community, always. St. Paul learned that despite his special relationship with Jesus Christ, after his conversion, despite his special relationship, he had to enter into communion with the church. He himself had to be baptized. He had to live in harmony with the other apostles and believers. Only in such communion with everyone could he have been a true apostle. As he wrote explicitly in the first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed." By being baptized, by being in communion with the community, the church, that's where, and in agreement with the other apostles, that's where the power came from for him to do and be who he was. Okay, in Hebrews 10, he says, "We should not stay away from our assembly, as is the custom of some, but encourage one another, and this all the more as you see the day of Jesus' returning drawing near." So the longer the history of the church goes on, the more essential it is, he's saying, to not stay away from our assembly. Mm-hmm. Encourage one another. Be together. Okay? All the more as we get closer to the Lord's return. Okay? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them." He is speaking of the great graces that come when we are in a community of believers at Mass and in groups of believers. It is an extraordinary grace. He's always with us. But in an extraordinary way, he is with us when we are at Mass, when we are in church. "Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in the midst of them." Okay? It's a promise. It is a promise. And then, of course, we Catholic Christians, at Mass, we receive the greatest gift to the world. Absolute greatest, most profound, most life-giving gift that the world has ever received, and that is the holy manna from heaven, Jesus, truly present in the Holy Eucharist. Nothing in the world, nothing benefits us more than this great gift of love and nourishment. It nourishes our minds. It nourishes our bodies. It nourishes our souls. Nothing, nothing is more important than that. And I talked to you a few weeks ago about how many people I know that have left Jesus in the church because of Judases that they have encountered in the church or in the world. Okay, people who have turned us away from the faith. Don't leave Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Don't leave Jesus in church because of the Judases in your life. Please, please don't. Go back. Go back. Anyway, with all of this evidence and discovering the importance of public worship and rest, I have a few questions for us. Some things that we need to ask ourselves. about our lives on Sunday. Do we really believe in Jesus Christ? Do we really? If we really believe in him, why aren't we doing what he has asked us to do? To go to Mass, to go to church on Sunday, to be a part of a thriving community of believers who not only live in communion with each other, but go out into the world as believers to witness. Are we thankful? Are we thankful? In Hebrews 12, it says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Fire is a word in Scripture that refers to the power of God, the effect of God in our lives. It burns out the bad and burns in the good, lights up the good. So, are we thankful? Let us go to Mass and be thankful as the Lord has asked us to. Okay? Do we care about other believers as the church community has done for most of the generations who have gone before us? Have we decided we don't need church? We don't need religion? We don't need the Mass? Well, that's not what Scripture says. If you are a Christian, and I believe most of you listening are, or at least a believer in the principles of Jesus Christ, we need to be caring about other believers as Christians throughout the whole history of the church for over 2,000 years have cared for each other most of the time. We depend on each other. So, you know, do we care? We should. There are many verses in sacred scripture that speak of our need to love one another and care for other believers in community. Jesus said himself, this is how others will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He was speaking of the community of church. Of course, he was speaking of loving others outside. But he was really speaking at that time to the disciples and the believers who followed him. This is how others will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love for one another. Care. I can't tell you the joy of the Lord that happens when you are a regular attendee at church and you get to know people there. You get to love with them, suffer with them, have joy with them, worship God with them. It is unbelievably, remarkably wonderful. Okay? My parish, St. Pius X in Broomall, is on a main road. It's on Lawrence Road, and there's a lot of traffic that travels that road, a lot of traffic. Since COVID, our attendance is down a bit, but it's starting to come back. It's starting to come back really, really well. It's wonderful to see. But prior to COVID, people who were not members of my parish would say to me, oh, you belong to that parish whose parking lot is packed with cars for Mass and other events all the time. They would see the parking lot, and we have a huge parking lot. We have two big parking lots. They would see these cars there, and they knew that people were there for church, for Mass. And people parked along both sides of this main road because they were there for Mass. And that spoke volumes to the community. People would drive through that and go, wow, you know, something special going on at that church. No, it's just Sunday worship. Just Sunday worship. I mean, it is remarkable what that says to the world. It's important for the world to see that God is real in our lives and that community is a huge blessing in our lives. Please remember that. Please remember that. See how powerful that witness is of our obeying the Lord with our public works, our public worship? and what it brings not only to us but to others. It pleases the Lord. He has promised to bless us abundantly. We learn the joy of the Lord in each other's company. It's just amazing what we get. Now, I want to share with you a Harvard study. Harvard University, Harvard Medical Center, Harvard. It is not what one considers a Catholic or sometimes Christian organization. They did a research project in May of 2016 and put it out to the public. Those who in worship, go to church more than once a week. Okay, and we Catholics can go every day if we wish. Those who go to church more than once a week have a 33% lower risk of dying compared to those who never attend. 33% lower risk of dying, you know, at certain ages than those who never attend. Those who go once a week have a 26% lower risk of dying. Those that go less than once a week, all right, they go occasionally, still have a 13% chance of risk of lower risk of dying. So more than once a week, 30% lower risk of dying. Once a week, 26% lower risk of dying. And less than once a week, 13%. It's a win-win no matter what. They found that people who went to church on a regular basis had lower rates of smoking and depression. It helped prevent despair. They were more likely to have stronger social support and were just downright happier. They found it reduces a couple's risk of divorce by a remarkable 47%. It reduces a couple's risk of divorce by a remarkable 47%. It holds up the realities of life, the truths of life, to a deceived world in moral and spiritual rebellion. Okay, this is what Harvard found. Okay. It also helped protect their children from being influenced by worldly cares and being overwhelmed by the things that are going on in the world. So if you won't go for yourself, brothers and sisters, go for your children. It helps protect them. I mean, there is truth in the world, and those of us who try to live it see the benefits of it, see the reality of it. We're not being tossed to and fro by the latest woke thing or the latest opinion or the latest new form of God that people want to make up. We have a wonderful God who really is with us, who really does live with us. So I want to finish up here with a psalm of praise, because I truly believe in praising the Lord and thanking Him. Only grateful people can be happy. Only thankful people can be full of joy. And so I'm going to share with you before I leave today. Shout, this is Psalms 100, you probably know it. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to Him. We are His people, the flock He shepherds. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Good indeed is the Lord. His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness lasts through every generation. This is a hymn inviting the people. That was the end of it. His faithfulness lasts through every generation. This hymn was to invite the people to enter the temple courts with thank offerings for the God who created them. We who live in this day and age, with all of the wonderful health benefits that we have, the food that we have, the ability to not be working all the time, all of these wonderful blessings have been given to us. So please, go back to Mass, go back to church, go back and thank God. Reestablish relationships in that community. Give God a chance to prove to you the beauty of the commandment of remembering the Lord's Day and keeping it holy. Please join me next week, Monday. I've really enjoyed being with you. I hope you've enjoyed being with me. Please pray for me. And I obviously will pray for you. And may the joy of the Lord be your strength, and your communion with him give you hope. Thanks for listening. God bless you all. I'll see you next week. Bye-bye.